and Norwegian. For 8,000 years, every single Norwegian lives in his very own cave, by his own fjord, or on his own very own mountain, and surrounded only by his closest family. In other words, for 8,000 years, the Norwegians had no one to talk to apart from members of his closest family. And besides, what does one talk with the closest family all the time anyway? So after 8,000 years, the Norwegians saw other people for the first time, but from a very great distance, on the other mountain, or on the other side of the fjord. And so he began to communicate with them, but it was also very brief. Go away. When I read that, I said to myself, ha, I like this place. Don't we sometimes feel that way? We want to be left alone. Yet when we are actually alone, we can't stand it and want to be with people again. In our penal system, one of the severest punishments is to lock a person in that supermax prison in Colorado. Missouri is imprisoned there for life. He will spend 24 hours a day in that little room all by himself. With the exception of about 30 minutes or so of exercise, he will have no contact with anyone for the rest of his life. Like the judge who sentenced him said, you will rot there. Human beings are not meant to live alone. In the very beginning of creation, God saw that it was not good for a man to live alone. So he created Eve. For the last few months, we have been looking at different aspects of Christian growth. And this morning, we want to take a look and see how the Christian community relates to our Christian growth. We want to look at a very simple truth, that Christian growth takes place in the community of believers. No matter what city we go in the country or in the world, wherever there are Christians, we can always find a Christian community. In larger cities, there are the visible or the underground churches. In small cities, we find Bible study groups or churches with 10 or 20 people. This morning, in the newspaper, there was an article about a group of Christians. As I read it, I was greatly touched by that. It is about a certain people group around just a little before midnight in an office above a restaurant in New York City. There was this young minister sitting in front of the telephone, then with the Bible in front of him and also with hymns. And just before midnight, the phone started to ring. It was a conference call. Over hundreds of people, restaurant workers, especially from Fuzhou. That was the only time they can have time to listen to the word and to sing and to have fellowship with others. So this pastor will read the scripture. They will sing together and he will preach a sermon. This is how they gather together. This is a community of believers under very difficult situation, yet they still come together through modern technology. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we have these words, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is one objective of God's redemptive work? It is to purify a group of people, a community that belongs to him. The objective of the redemption is not just for your salvation, for my salvation, even though that is very important, but even more so, it is to purify for himself a people, a community of his own. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 is about spiritual gifts. It's a passage that we're all very familiar with. And what is the context of these gifts? Body of Christ, we all, We may no longer be children. We are to grow the whole body, makes the body grow. It is about the growth of a body. It is about the growth of a people, and not just growth of individuals, but the growth of a group of people, the body of Christ. God works in individuals so that he or she can grow into spiritual maturity. God also works in individuals so the community of believers can grow. You see, when I grow into Christ's likeness, because of my sinful nature, I can only reflect a very small portion of Christ's beauty in me. And the same is true with you too. Because of your sinfulness, no matter how mature you are, your reflection of Christ is very limited. However, when this Christian community, when this church grows into maturity, then as a community, as a group, as a people of God, then a greater portion of Christ's beauty and Christ's fullness will then be seen among us. It is therefore important for us to remember, whenever we think about spiritual growth, we have to remember that it takes place in a Christian community. From time to time, I heard people saying that so-and-so, after he or she was baptized, has stopped coming to church. We felt sad about it, and as if there's nothing we can do about the situation. But I felt that this is really wrong. It is not right. It is not supposed to happen this way. Because after baptism, we are then to grow with other believers in the Christian community. And then how does this happen? How does this growth in a community happen? Again, we go back to Ephesians 4:11 to 16. It is a very familiar passage by now. Throughout this last several months, different speakers, preachers have been preaching on this passage. So by now, many of us are very familiar and can even memorize some of the content of this passage. It is about spiritual gifts. We learn that God has given different spiritual gifts to different people. Each one of us have a spiritual gift, and a certain one or two spiritual gifts. And then we're always being challenged, are you using your gifts? But this morning I want to take a look at the same passage from a slightly different perspective. Again, we go back to a very familiar question. So what are these gifts for? In verses 11 through 13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We learn that God has given this and other churches spiritual gifts. And these gifts are used to equip the saints so that the body, the church, can grow into maturity. In other words, gifts are given to serve others so that they can grow into maturity. Do we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, what did he do? Oh, he could have used that time to do a lot of teaching, last minute, or the instruction to the disciple. Instead, he didn't say a lot, he didn't teach a lot, and then he humbled himself and he washed the disciples' feet. He served them. He wanted to set an example for the 12 that they are to serve one another. God has given us spiritual gifts to serve others. Spiritual gift by itself is never the end. It is never for our own personal gratification, but rather to serve others. For example, some of us may possess some of the leadership gifts. It is also important to remember that such gifts are not to be used to lord over others, to make them listen and obey you, to do what you want them to do, but rather these leadership and other gifts are used to serve, to be servants. In verse 11, we are given the names of some of those spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What do they do? The apostles proclaimed God's word. They brought God's word to the church, to God's people. The prophets applied God's word to present day situations. Evangelists bring the word to individuals, to cities, and other parts of the world. They are gifted in such a way that they are very effective to bring other people to faith in God. Pastors and teachers explain and apply the word to God's people. So what do we see here? The work of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have one thing in common. And that one thing is their ministries center on God's word. God's word, as it was said, is the central gift that God has given to his church. The word is the central gift that God has given to his church. Just imagine, if you take the word away from here, from this church, it will become another social gathering. Other gifts, spiritual gifts, cannot be separated from the central gift. The gift of wisdom and knowledge is based on the word. Some of the supernatural gifts, like the tongues, the miracles, and healings, they are all tested by the word. And also these supernatural gifts also serve as pointers to the truth and to the power of God's word. God has given the church his word, and all other spiritual gifts are given to help individuals to hear and to understand the word and to come to know Christ. And having come to know Christ, these various other gifts, all the other spiritual gifts, will continue to work, to function, to help the believers to grow into Christ's fullness. So often we see a very sad phenomenon happening in God's church, in the Christian churches. When there is an issue about the manifestation or the use of some of the supernatural gifts, such as tongues, miracles, and healings, it often leads to disputes and arguments, resulting in division within the church. Spiritual gifts are not meant to cause confusion and the splitting of churches. Instead, it is to help individuals to understand the word and come to know Christ and continue to grow in Christ to become like him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whenever there's a disharmony and division in the Christian church because of spiritual gifts, then something is terribly, terribly wrong. And then it means that all of us will have to go back to the scripture, go back to the basics and see what it teaches. In this passage, we have learned that God has given different spiritual gifts to the church. The purpose of this gift is to apply the central gift, his word, to the body of Christ, so that individuals in this community can grow into fullness of Christ, being Christ-like. Now let's take a closer look at how that happens. There are two aspects of this growth. One is negative and the other is positive. First, let's look at the negative aspect of the Christian growth in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every kind wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That means we are no longer children. Paul is writing to adults. And he's telling them, we are to be no longer children. Another passage that we are familiar with, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. To grow spiritually means that we no longer be like children. We were children before, but no more. We are no longer to be like children. So what is a child like? A child usually is rather self-centered, isn't it? Expecting others to cater to his or her needs. A child usually has little self-control, easily get into a temper tantrum. A child can also lack information or knowledge on many subjects, especially about matters of life. A child has difficulty to distinguish the real from the false, the right from wrong. A child is easily persuaded by others and is very vulnerable to being misled. And for this reason, parents tell their children not to talk to strangers. Don't listen to strangers. Don't receive any gift, any present from strangers, because the child is very vulnerable to being misled. Even as I read the list of childlikeness, self-centered, expecting others to cater to his or her needs, little self-control, easily get into a temper tantrum. Some of us may be thinking, ha, that sounds very familiar, isn't it? We're not just talking about children anymore. We are talking something very close to home. Isn't it true that in each one of us, there is still that little child around? And then Paul said, be no longer like child. Spiritual growth is like this. When we first come to know Christ, we are like a child. We'd expect others to cater to our needs. This church is not meeting my needs. Oh, this group is not meeting my needs. How come they don't care for me? How come they show no interest in me? It's always me, 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 me. We'd expect others to cater to our needs. We are easily influenced by different kinds of teachings. Some of the teachings are good and solid, but unfortunately, many teachings nowadays, the ones that you see on TV, you hear from radio, the books you read, are very questionable in their content. We have a hard time distinguishing style from content. If we like that particular style, such as being very relational, very dynamic, or very positive thinking, then we ignore the content of the message and take it as gospel truth. It's almost about 2 months ago in a Christian magazine. I read a statement. It's a letter by a pastor to the publisher. Please write a book on how Christians should look at the Da Vinci Code. Hurry up. One of my members, after reading the book, has lost his faith. When you read that letter, you're not sure whether to laugh about it or to cry over it. A child's faith can easily affect her, not only by the Da Vinci Code, but also by the Gospel of Judas, by the other Gnostic writings that are so popular nowadays. How are we going to respond if one day in the future a document was found written by Paul and it was his grocery list, Paul's shopping list? Will it affect your faith and my faith in the Bible? Why are we today so easily influenced? We are not talking about people with our education. We are talking about thinking people, people who are educated, yet somehow cannot distinguish between fiction and facts. Why are we so easily influenced? Because there is not sufficient understanding of the Word. And not only there's insufficient understanding of the Word, and there is also very, very little understanding about the Word. And this is what Paul means. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So how can we not be like children anymore as we grow spiritually? How can we grow out of this childish state? Again, we go back to a verse that we have studied several times during these past few months. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. God's Word is the spiritual milk that will enable us to grow spiritually. I think about individuals with leadership gifts and service gifts. They can help initiate, organize, and arrange different workshops, seminars, conferences, Sunday schools in a church. And then those with the gift of teaching would then explain and apply God's Word to the believer. You ask someone with the gift of teaching to organize a seminar, to organize a Sunday school. Forget about it. He's not going to be able to do it. But those with those gifts of service, administration, will do it in no time. So this is how different gifts can work together to facilitate, to uplift the central gift, the Word of God. And then there's the other aspect, the positive aspect of growth. If we're no longer children, what are we? Verses 15 through to 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We often use verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, to apply to communication and relationship, isn't it? And I personally have used this many, many times about how we are to communicate to one another. We are to speak the truth in love and so on. It is one application, but somehow the more you read this text, if you just isolate that particular phrase and apply that to communication, it appears to be out of context, isn't it? Paul not only is talking about how we have to relate to one another, that we have to speak the truth in love, but I feel that Paul is talking something much greater than this. He's talking about instead of being influenced by different teachings, instead of being unstable and self-centered like a child, we must have love among us. So it's not just speaking the truth, but rather you live, you walk, the way your lifestyle, in your life, there must be love. Yes, when the spiritual gifts are used to facilitate the power of God's Word, there is truth among us. For God's Word is the truth, but there must also be love. Truth and love cannot be separated. When you try to separate truth and love, what you get, you have really nothing left. If all you have is truth, then it's become a very, very cold place. But if all you have is love, without any truth in it, then it's also going to be chaotic, isn't it? So truth and love cannot be separated. Over 45 years ago, some of you are familiar, that Francis Schaeffer established the Le Bruy Fellowship in Switzerland. And then in discussion, in talking about the purpose of Le Bruy Fellowship, is to, through love, manifest the existence of God. In other words, throughout Francis Schaeffer's entire life and ministry, is to demonstrate the truth of God's existence by loving people. About once a year, I have to trim some of the branches in my front, in my backyard. Cutting them down is easy, no problem, isn't it? All you need is just to get a cutter and a good one, and you start chopping, and within 30 minutes or so, it's all under the ground. But then the challenge is, how do you bring those branches to the curbside to be picked up 1 or 2 days later? Have you tried to bring those branches out? It's tough. But then there's a simple way, right? Use a rope to tie it around them. For those who are really, really the thinker type, before you even chop these branches, you will lay on the grass, you know, a rope, so that all those branches will just fall on that rope, and all you do is just tie those two pole ends, and that's it. But not too many of us function that way. After we cut, and we decide, what do I do now? Isn't this what verse 15 means? In the community of the redeemed, we are to be tied together. We are to be bonded together, what? With that robe of love. Love means caring and accepting people around us unconditionally. When there is love, there is also the confession of our sins when we have offended someone, and they offer forgiveness when we are being offended. Very often when I look at this church, this body of Christ, Houston Chinese Church, we see a ministry that is really cross-generational and cross-cultural. Even though most of us are ethnically Chinese, we are different as day and night. Besides our age differences, we are also different in the ways we look at life. We have the World War II generation, even though not too many of us are around. But the World War II generation, we value, or they value, not necessarily me, they value tradition and stability. Then there are the baby boomers generation who challenge any kind of tradition. There's also the Generation X who reject authority, any kind of authority except their own. There's also the postmodern generation with a focus on how I feel, my feelings. Even in the songs that we sing, the emphasis, the focus is always on how I feel about God, how I feel about His love towards me. And just when we begin to understand what is meant by postmodernism, then we are told about a year or two ago that we are now in the post-postmodern society. And as some of us will be thinking, including me, I just begin to understand what modernism is. And now we are post-postmodern now. Never seem to be able to catch up, isn't it? And then we also come from all parts of the world. We have those come from South America, from Asia, from China, from Hong Kong. Everywhere you name it, there's a representative here. I often jokingly tell people, yeah, we don't really need to go overseas to do cross-cultural mission work. Here is a cross-cultural ministry, a mission field. What brings us together? Oh yes, we have the word taught and we have the word explained to us and applied to us. But what is equally important is that there must be love. Programs cannot bring us together. Maybe they might just for a little while. But it is love that binds us together. It is love that brings us together. It's love that ties us together so that we can all grow into Christ's fullness. On this past Easter Sunday, several fellowship groups sponsored a very special lunch program for the seniors among us, the elderly. Seeing how the seniors are being served and cared for like kings and queens, it really brought me a sense of satisfaction and joy. And also on many other occasions, when one of us are sick or going through hard times in life, we see how the small group members, how the church members all rally around that person or that family to love them, to care for them, and to support them. And when I see this, it brings this passage to me. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, God has given us His Word. He has also given us different spiritual gifts so that we can use and apply His Word to make this into a community, a fellowship of love. A community where love is evident. A community where we speak to each other in love. These gifts are given so that we serve and care for one another. It is given so that we can all become a witness for Him in this world. Some of you get energized when you are with a crowd. The more people, the better it is. When you think about your ideal vacation, you're thinking about Disney World or some other busy cities where you can see people all the time. You rub shoulders with them as you walk down the street. But to me, it's just the opposite. I get energized when I am alone. Being alone is the source of my strength. So from time to time, I will go to a place by a very quiet lake where I can focus on God, do some readings, and prepare for next year's sermon and ministry. I always look forward to this time of solitude for about a week or so. And as I prepare myself to go there, I often fantasize how much I will accomplish during that week or that few days. You know, I'm thinking about all the books I'm going to read, all the commentaries I'm going to bring, those are all in the computer, and all the sermon outlines that I'm going to prepare for next year. So by the time I come back, you know, I have the sermon outline for the entire year, and I'll just give to the worship leaders. They don't have to come after me every week. What are you going to talk about? You know, I'll just give them at the beginning of the year, and they will have a few days. You know, just go over and find whatever song they want to. However, after I get there, the first 2 days are great. I enjoy my solitude, do my own cooking, no one to talk to, no phones, and so on. But then I start, just about on the third, on the fourth day, start thinking about home now. And then think about the ministry in the church, oh, what's going on in the church now? And then slowly start to count how many more days before I'll go back to civilization, or how many more days I have to endure. And then I look forward to coming home, and I can't wait to come into the office. You see, we're not meant to live alone. For a little while, it is okay, and sometimes it is also necessary to be alone for 1 or 2 days, or for a few days. It is good for us, but not for long. Because God wants us to be in a community of believers. He has given His word to this community. And then He has also given different gifts to each member of this church, so that we can help each other to understand and to apply His word to our daily living. And this is how we grow in the Christian community. I trust that by now you have heard enough sermons on your spiritual gifts and what they are. And most probably a lot of you know what your gifts are. But then again, I want to come back to the very basic question. What are you doing with your spiritual gifts? You see, spiritual gift by itself is never the end. Spiritual gifts are given so that we can point people to the central gift, the Word of God. And by reading, by studying, by taking that Word into our hearts, this is how we individually, how we as a church will grow. Often we say, if you are not using your gift, then the loss is on you. You are missing something. But that's not true. If you are not using your gift, the church is hurting. The church is missing out something. So we pray. Just want to give you a few moments of silence for you to meditate upon what you have heard. Some of us may need to recommit ourselves to God. We want to thank God for the gift that He has given us. And if you do not yet know what your gifts are, I trust that one of our pastors will be very willing to sit down with you, to talk about it, to share with you what some of our insights are. And if you know your gifts, are you using them so that the central gift, the Word, can continue to be uplifted and be proclaimed both in this church, in this community, and in other parts of the world? It's really a time between you and God. It's a very personal. I'm going to ask you just to, in your own words, tell God about some of your decisions. And they're asking to help you to accomplish them.